For this introductory handout on Exodus. So, what I'd like to have you do is, before you turn to Exodus, turn to Luke chapter 9. Try to connect some things together here for us. So in Luke chapter 9. And we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. So trying to put the Bible together here. So in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as they prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." All right, we'll stop at that point. So notice they talked about his decease. So the word behind decease here is the Greek word exodon, or we get the word exodus from this. So they're talking about his exodus, the Lord's exodus. Now, why were Moses and Elijah interested in the Lord's exodus? In his decease, in his death. Why were they interested? Because they knew his death on the cross with his shed blood would ratify the new covenant, and their sins would be forgotten and forgiven and forgotten. They knew that. They knew that from Ezekiel and Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. They knew these things. And so they were interested in the Lord's death. And they wanted to know when that was going to occur. So this is a picture of the Lord, a prefigurement of his death. Also, as they appeared in glory here, and the Lord was in glory, here's a picture of the resurrected glory that saints will have. Of course, the Lord has a resurrected body, and we will be like him at some point in the resurrection. So these individuals were in glory as well. So this pictured his death, obviously, burial, resurrection, the salvation that he provided for the Old Testament saints who would meet him in the millennium in their glorified bodies as we will. And so this is a picture of all that. So his decease or his exodus was from this sinful world, right? And our exodus will be from this sinful world. Well, this thing helps us and forces us to think about the exodus in the Old Testament. Oh, that's where we're going with this. All right, so you see the connection of all this. So the Jews were in Egypt, the picture of the sinful world. And the Lord was going to deliver them. And so here's a picture. So the book of Exodus really is a picture of the Lord and deliverance that he gave to the Jews in a lengthy book, in a great detail over a period of time. This is the ongoing picture of his exodus and going to something far better than what this sinful world represents. And so that's what the book of Exodus is about. Any questions? All right, so, well, we'll look at some details. All right, we'll look at some details if that's what you want to do. All right. So now we look back here to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and we have some introductory material. So today, basically, we'll talk about introductory material on this. So first of all, the background of this. So the name Exodus is a Greek word, all right? And so ending either with an S or an N, but there in the Greek and the New Testament is exodon. But the name Exodus is a Greek word which means exit or departure. and occurs in Luke 9:31. It also occurs there in Hebrews 11:22 and 2 Peter 1:15. In fact, we could look there in 2 Peter 1:15. So Peter was there when the Lord talked about his exodus. 2 Peter chapter 1. And so Peter is talking to his churches, of his church members who scattered, and now they've in other churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and so on. But here in verse 14, he says, 2 Peter 1:14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So remember, the Lord told Peter he'd have to die. So Peter did not have the expectation of the rapture. All other believers, first century, once it was revealed, did have the expectation, but Peter knew he'd have to die. Moreover, this is in John 21, but moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, so here's our word exodon again, to have these things always in remembrance. So Peter knew he was going to have an exodus, a decease. And he wanted them, so this is his legacy. His legacy would be his two books. He wanted them to remember what he taught here. And so we all leave behind some sort of a legacy. And so we want this to be positive, so those coming after us will benefit even from our legacy that we have here. So he was talking about his decease as well, his exit. All right, so so we have these words showing up here in the New Testament that give us the title for this in our English Bible. So it refers to the Lord's decease, exodon, three times. The book of Exodus received its name from the Septuagint, Greek Old Testament. And and its name continued in the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate, and in our English translation. So we see in our King James Bible, it says the second book of Moses called Exodus. So nothing wrong with the term. It is about an exodus. The word exodus is a Greek word, or English word, that comes from the Greek word that gives us a great theological meaning. So nothing wrong with the name Exodus. Even though it came through the LXX and the Latin. All right. We're still okay with it. Now, the Hebrew word in the Hebrew text behind this is the word Shemoth, meaning names. So in the Hebrew Bible, you look and turn to the book of Shemoth. Well, that's really the fifth word in Exodus 1:1. Now, these are the names, Shemoth. So the Jews call this the book of Shemoth, the names. And it connects, very importantly, the Hebrew word Shemoth means names, connecting to the Shemoth, or names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. So this is Genesis 46:8. So we looked in Genesis 46:8. We have a listing here. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, and so on and so forth. And we go through all this. We see the names, and it turns out, and we get to verse 26. It says, and all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. So here we have 66, that's 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were two sons. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. So 70 came out. 70 came out. Now, as we went through Acts chapter 7, you remember in verse 14, Stephen said it was 75. Oh, an error in the Bible. Oh, wow. This says 70. And in Acts 7:14 says 75. But keep in mind, this already has a disclaimer that daughters-in-law are not counted in. Follow that? Daughters-in-law are not counted in. Because it says that. It says that besides Jacob's sons' wives. So there were five that had daughters-in-law. They weren't part of Jacob. They were outsiders. Follow that? No question here, no issue. You follow that? No error in the Bible. This talks about Jacob's descendants. 70. There, Stephen talked about David's descendants and the daughters-in-law. Follow that? No question, no error. This is simple. I mean, this is highly simple. But no, this is one of the big errors in the Bible. Oh, big errors. So anyway, we're back here. We don't have an heir. But notice, so we have the names. So we get back there to verse 8. And these are the names. So the names, we got the names of the 70. So now you look over here in Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names. See, it's almost the same identical phrase. So 46:8 is just continued on here in Exodus. So you see the continuation? And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. And so we have the listing that is given here and so on. And some details, we'll look more at those details. But here we see Exodus is clearly a continuation. It's clearly a continuation of Genesis. Genesis. What's the next book after Genesis? Exodus. How do we know? Continuation of 46:8, names, and the names in Exodus. You follow that? And so, this is easy, this is clear, straightforward here, and so on. Now back there in chapter 50 of Genesis, so we have some of the details after chapter 46. We have some of these details coming up here. But remember, in our 50 verse 20, which you have on the wall, and the great truth that we have here, the Lord said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So notice the theme there, evil and good, or good and evil. Now where do these two words show up first in the Bible? Good and evil, where do they show up? They show up in Genesis. Chapter 1, everything God created was good. Chapter 2, good, but then there's evil, all that. So we have a good God. The good God started off everything good. He created man. He expected man to obey. He created Satan. He expected Satan and man to obey. When Satan and man did not obey, things became evil. But the Lord is the great reverser, who takes the evil and reverses it into good. If you meet one condition, the condition is trusting in his Savior, who is the one who's undoing the evil and bringing about the good. So there's another powerful picture in Scripture. Genesis starts off with good and evil. And as we go through, we see the Lord is reversing everything from the evil to the good. And all those that jumped in the lineage of the good, by meeting the condition, have the good in their lives. And that's what we recognize as well. When we're born evil. Right? And with an old nature. But the Lord, in his grace and our need to fulfill our responsibility, he converted us and he turned the evil into good. Those that don't receive the Lord's good will receive evil not only in this life, but the life to come. And so he's the great reverser. All right, so we have all this, and this prepares us now for the book of Exodus. Furthermore, in that background, we see that verse 1 starts off with the conjunction now. So the word now here is one of about 15 different ways that the Hebrew conjunction can be translated in the Bible. So the Hebrew conjunction now in the King James could also be translated and. Now, we're not saying this is a defect in the King James or anything like that. Remember, the English translation here looks at Greek and the Hebrew and comes up with equivalent words. So nothing wrong with now. But it could also be translated and. We're not saying, okay, throw out your King James. We're just saying this is a conjunction. A conjunction takes this and adds with the conjunction this. So this added to this, like an addition sign. All right? So if you're reading the Hebrew here, you'd read this. You'd read it Genesis chapter 50, verse 26. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. He was put in Egypt, and these are the names. Well, I'll just go right on. So some think that this is either five different books, or maybe it's just one book with five chapters. That is the Torah, one book with five chapters, or five books. So you have to write a chapter to make a book. So you have five chapters, or five books, or five chapters of one book. But anyway, the Torah is treated as a whole. That's the law, right? Follow up. Anyway, just an explanation. So clearly, Exodus is connected with Genesis in chronological order and writing. Follow that? Connected. How do we know that? We have a conjunction there, but also how do we know that? Because the same expression now, these are the names. So we see a connection. No question about that. All right. Secondly, the author. Who wrote this book? Oh, well, who wrote this book? Let's see if we can figure this out. So here I make a dogmatic statement. The author was Moses. Oh, boy. What a narrow-minded person. Now, the name Moses found 766 times in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. It's an English word there. Just giving you a heads up there, but his name means the one drawn out of the water. So the verb drawn out is mashah, and the name Moses comes from that verb. So notice there in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. The child grew. So remember, Pharaoh's daughter has the child. She brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. So why is he named Moses? Because his name, the noun, proper noun Moses, comes from the verb that means to draw out. Interestingly, the Pharaoh's daughter is speaking Hebrew. What? I thought she was an Egyptian. She's Egyptian, but she's speaking Hebrew. So she's using a Hebrew pun here. What in the world? Pharaoh's daughter is doing this? Why isn't she using the Egyptian language? Well, think about that for a while. But the name Moses is clearly a pun on the Hebrew word, not the Egyptian word. Follow that? Just little tidbits in the Bible, but it increases your curiosity to read about, read the scriptures. Think about these things. Anyway, so scripture revealed this. Now, the Lord told him to write numerous times. So what was Moses supposed to write? Well, he was told to write certain sections of it. So if he was told to write certain sections of the Torah, maybe he wrote all the Torah. I mean, can you make that connection? All right. So remember now, we're believers. We're not critics here. We're not, we can't be critics here. I remember years and years ago, right after I was saved, about 1972 or 3, seminary class we had, we went down to Indianapolis. We went to Butler University, where there was an older man, you know, octogenarian, you know, one of those old guys. And but he was speaking on Moses as the author of the Torah. And there were some young theologians in the back, not with our group, some young theologians there. And so they stood up and said, do you really believe that Moses was the author after all the critical studies that have come out? And boy, this older gentleman, I mean, he waxed eloquent. He just went right after these young bucks and embarrassed them, showing from scriptures themselves. You're going to believe the Bible. Moses wrote the Pentateuch. All right, so anyway, but that stuck in my mind through all the years. Anyway, let's look at some verses here in Exodus 17:14. These are the right truths here and so on. So here, the account of the Amalek. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. So where is this that he's supposed to write in a book? It's right here. Who wrote it? Oh, Moses wrote this. He wrote it in a book. I wonder what the name of the book was. All right. So... but that doesn't prove it. Okay, hold on. Chapter 20. He says in the Exodus chapter 20 is the Ten Commandments. And so we see there in 22, the Lord said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you have seen what I've talked with you from heaven, and so on. And so he is to talk to them about, and we have it written in a book, and he's speaking to Moses, and so Moses wrote this section here. 24:4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. So this has to do with another account that he writes here. He wrote, again in 34:4. And he hewed two tables of stone like the first. Then Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in the hand the two tablets of stone. And what's on the two tablets of stone? It's the Ten Commandments that he's already written about, and he writes about again. All right, so here, throughout, this is just a handful of verses that indicate he wrote the material as found in Exodus. Old Testament writers also alluded to Mosaic authorship, for instance, there in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Lord says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So where's he going to find everything that the Lord commanded Moses? Where's he going to find that? Going to be in the book of Exodus. All right, so, 8:31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law, an altar of whole stones over which no man lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones of a copy of the law of Moses. So here we see he's writing again. Who's doing this? Moses. Where's this found? Joshua said Moses wrote. Moses wrote down the law. Joshua says that. And then other writers jump further in history here. Notice 1 Kings 2:3. Jeremiah, remember, Jeremiah wrote Kings, he wrote Jeremiah, and he wrote Lamentations. So Jeremiah 2:3 writes this, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in the ways, to keep the statutes and his commandments and his judgments, as his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, so on. So here Jeremiah believed Moses wrote the law, the book of Moses, Torah for that matter. Then finally, the last reference, way down there in Malachi. Way down in Malachi, about 400 years before Christ. Malachi 4:4. Malachi says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb. That's where he received the Ten Commandments, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So, from the time of Moses, 1500 B.C., down here at the time of Malachi, about 400, so that's about 1100 years or so, there were people within the Bible who believed that over 1,000 years earlier, Moses wrote the law. Moses wrote the Torah. The word behind law here, by the way, is Torah. Torah refers to the first five books. So there's no question. The Old Testament believers believe that Moses wrote the Pentateuch or the Torah, first five books. The New Testament as well were attributed to attributed Exodus to Moses. For instance, Mark attributed Exodus 3:6 to the book of Moses, Mark 12:26. Also, we have other writers doing the same thing. We can look there in Luke, Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2. So this has to do with the purification of Mary. And Scripture says here in 2:22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, every male. And he goes on. These are great details that are brought out here in Leviticus especially. And so, but this is in the law of Moses. Once again, the law of Moses. Other passages say the same thing. We jump to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, verse 22. See, the Jews of the first century, they didn't have a problem with Moses writing the law. They had a problem with the Christians saying the law doesn't save. Keeping the law doesn't save, Acts 3:22. And Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up. That's the Deuteronomy 18:15. All right, there you have it right there. So Peter knew this. Peter believed that Moses wrote the law. Peter believed that. And then in Romans 10:5, Paul believed that as well. Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Here he's citing Deuteronomy 18 once again. So we've got some pretty good testimonies of individuals, Joshua and Jeremiah and Malachi and Mark and Luke and Peter and Paul. It's pretty good testimony saying that Moses wrote these five books. So it shouldn't be any question. Shouldn't be any question about that. So you might say, well, why are we spending all this time? Because the enemy hates this teaching. The enemy comes up with all types of theories. you look, you check out Wikipedia on this. Supposedly, Moses wrote some of this. All right. Second, next point, the date of the writing of Exodus. We're trying to get a background all of this. So, in other words, the book of Exodus just didn't fall out of heaven in 2025. All of a sudden, we're opening and studying it, and what's going on here? No, we've got a background. That's what we need, is a background in all of this. So, the date of writing and of the Exodus, the date of the writing of Exodus occurred, obviously, during the lifetime of Moses. Sometime between his 80th birth, so notice here, verses here, Exodus 7:7. His 80th birthday, that is, 80th birthday, 7:7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So here, Moses is 80 years old. You imagine that? Speaking to Pharaoh. Well, and at the end of his life when he's 120. So Deuteronomy 34 tells us this. Deuteronomy 34 tells us. And so Moses had to write this under inspiration. Moses writing this under inspiration, 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So how did Moses write that? He wrote it by prophecy. Imagine that, writing out your own prophecy. But he did. And so sometime between his 80th and 120th birthday, 120th birthday, he wrote this. So we've got a 40-year span when he wrote all of this. All right, now the biblical date for the Exodus was about 47-46 B.C. Now, this is a little more complicated, but there are some ways to work through this, so I'm just giving you a general survey of this. And normally there wouldn't be any question, but the critics come along and try to superimpose Egyptian history on the Bible timeline and say, no, Jews were in Egypt during this ruler's reign, which comes about 200 years later. And so they want to take the Egyptian timeline and superimpose it upon the biblical timeline, which we don't care about the Egyptian timeline. By the way, the Egyptian timeline for some of these kings, they lived thousands of years, so they enhanced the timelines to make these kings sound important and so on. But anyway, the biblical date was about 1447-46. Based on the literal reading of Jeremiah's statement there in 1 Kings. So I write this out for you. But it came to pass in the 480th year, 480 years, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. Now, this is significant. When was Solomon's temple begun to be built? So Solomon's temple was a very important structure, because this is where the Lord is going to meet with the Jews once they're in the promised land, in Solomon's temple. So when did this start? Well, it started 480 years after the Jews came out of the land of Egypt. And it was in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. So here we start stacking everything together, and we move backwards here. And so Solomon's reign. Therefore, since Solomon David had 40-year reigns each, Solomon began his reign in 967-6 B.C., and so we're going back and forth between these two dates, because sometimes the Jews use the religious calendar in the fall, or sometimes the secular calendar in the spring. So it's a six-month in between. Which calendar are they using at this point? So anyway, Therefore, since Saul and David had 40-year reign, Solomon began his 40-year reign about 967 and began building the temple 963 B.C., which harmonizes with the 42 generations in Matthew chapter 1. So remember in Matthew chapter 1, we're going from the time of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, all the way back through David and back to Abraham. So you got that whole timeline there. And you start putting that together, and you're forced with understanding because of all the history in the Old Testament from Abraham to his descendants down to Joseph and then into the Promised Land. You've got all this time. So we've got about a 2,100-year spread from the time of the birth of Christ to the time of Abraham. And if you try to scrunch any of this up, then it undermines other things, such as the time for the judges. So there in Judges 11:26, it talks about a 300-year span for the judges at least. That's only a partial portion of time for the judges. There was a longer period of time. So the critics come along and want to try to squeeze all these periods together and come up with a very more recent date, and it confounds everything. So you have to have time in Scripture, and the Bible does give us a very solid timeline, and I've written a chart out on this before and so on. It takes back to the time of Abraham and so on. And so we're about 2100 B.C. for this time spread. So, which means that the Exodus was right here in the middle of the 15th century, or about 1447, right in that period there, for Moses and the Exodus. Now, we might not care, but the Lord cares because he gave the details. And so, and looking at all this, the critics care because they're constantly attacking everything. And Moses didn't write the Pentateuch. The short period of time was very short. This truncates so much in the history of Israel. So, but the Lord gives sufficient information in here for us to study this out. So we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Come up with a believing position. All right, then finally, the perspective of Exodus. So after the Noahic flood, the Lord chose a son of Noah to be his peculiar people, namely Shem. Now, interesting, the word Shem means name. That's the Hebrew word for name. So once again, as you're writing down your Hebrew vocabulary list for the test that's coming up later on, now you have the Hebrew word for the English word name, which is Shem. Shem means name. And Shem, interesting enough, is the bearer of the special name of the Lord. Remember that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3? Where he says, I am Jehovah. That's the name of the Lord. So they're the people, the Shemites are the people of the name of the Lord. The tragedy is the Shemites, the Jews today, don't know what the Lord's name is other than it's Yahweh. Or we have no idea, or we can't pronounce it. So when we went on tour over in Israel, I asked both of our guides there, what do you think about the name Jehovah as the biblical name for the Jews? And they both said, because they went to secular university, said, no, we don't think Jehovah is the correct name. Probably Yahweh. Really? You Jewish people. And they were professed believers. You can't even defend that. You can't even defend it. But they, among the Jewish Christians in Israel, they are very ignorant of biblical truths. Although they are very knowledgeable of the Old Testament, they're ignorant of biblical truths, especially New Testament truths, because they don't focus on the New Testament. Anyway, he called Abraham and made an unconditional covenant with him that a physical and spiritual descendants would only live in the Promised Land during the millennium, that's in Genesis 12, and throughout eternity in the New Jerusalem. The Lord gave him a special piece of prized real estate. We've talked about that. In Canaan, for the descendants to dwell with the Lord in the greatest city, Jebus, that's what it was originally named, but now it's named Jerusalem. Jerusalem literally means city of peace. So you can see in Jerusalem, Salem, or Shalom. See that? That's five letters, Shalom. And the Jeru aspect of that has to do with city. So Jerusalem is known as the city of peace. It hasn't risen to being a city of peace yet, but it will be in the millennium. And when we leave this life, we will enter immediately into the new Jerusalem. And so, in time and eternity. So, the book of Exodus prepared the Jews for their new home. No longer in Egypt, represented by, representing the world, but now in the promised land, the physical promised land, which only looks to the spiritual promised land. Now remember what the Lord said there in John chapter 3, verse 12. If I've told you natural things you don't understand, how can I tell you, or physical things, how can you understand spiritual things? So in the Old Testament, we have a lot of these natural truths that all point to the great spiritual truths. And so that's what we're going to learn here. And in Exodus, we find so much that prefigures the Lord. And yet we're not looking at the shadows in Exodus. We're looking at the substance in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we learn these things. So anyway, this preparation for you as we start here in Exodus chapter 1 next time. So, let's see now, who wrote Exodus? Oh, Moses, okay, good. Moses, all right, got everybody still with me. Haven't fallen asleep, but all right, that's great. Our Father, we praise you for this time to open the Word of God. Pray that you'll help us to have a beneficial study of the book of Exodus. Thank you for giving us the Scripture, providing this, and for our edification benefit, and for us to not look backwards to all the shadows, but to look forward to the substance, the Lord Jesus Christ in our heavenly home. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.